We turn God's Word tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. The text tonight will be verses 6 through 8. I plan to begin a short Lenten series tonight under the theme of the sermon, focusing on the rejection of Jesus Christ. And the passage here leads us in our understanding of that, and then we'll look at some of the history of that in the future sermons in the series. We'll read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. And thus far we read God's Word. We turn to verses 6 through 8 as our text tonight. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. For unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we hear the preaching of the gospel tonight, we pray for thy blessing. We pray especially that thou wilt use the word tonight so that we would esteem and honor Jesus Christ highly. And we pray also that thou wilt use the word to strengthen our faith so that it would not be true of us that at certain times and in certain aspects of our lives that we reject him and turn away from him. We certainly live in a world where there is a great rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evident around us. It's plain. But we pray, Father, that thou wilt use the word to strengthen us in faith so that we would not turn away from him, but we would hold on to the faith of our fathers, and that we would live in faith each and every day, trusting in Jesus Christ for all that we need. We pray, O Lord, as well, that thou wilt use this word to strengthen us so that we would see the cross rightly and the right place and have it in the right place in our lives and in our thoughts. So give strength now to thy servant as he brings this word to us. May he do so in clarity and in truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Word of God that we consider tonight is important because there is in our day a great hatred and contempt of Jesus Christ. That's so true that really many perspectives I don't have to demonstrate it at all. It's true of the world in which we live. If one day of the week it's evident, it's on Sunday, where there's so many who show that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ by gathering with the church to sit under the preaching of the gospel. They go on and they do as they please. It's evident as well in the ungodliness of our age that there's a great rejection of Jesus Christ. But not only that, we see that within the church itself that there's rejection. We know that for our own congregation, we can see that in other churches that there's an exodus. There are those who leave. Not simply to go to another church, I'm not talking about that so much, but especially there's an exodus from the church altogether. So that there's a turning away from Christ, and a turning away from the truth of the Word of God. There are many within the church who hear for much of their lives about Him, and then they reject it, and they turn away from that. But we should not be surprised by this, because, as we know, there is nothing new under the sun. This is not something new to the age in which we're living right now, but this is something that has been happening throughout all the history of the world. But now here's the danger. The danger for the church is that because Christ is despised everywhere, that this would have an influence upon us. The danger is that this rejection of Christ would move us to reject the faith that we have been taught. And so that's why the word we consider tonight about the rejection of Christ as the cornerstone is so important for us. We've desired that the word would encourage us in our faith in Jesus Christ. That we would honor Him as we are called to do. And so that's the positive that we see in the text that is before us. The text here is encouraging us to honor Jesus Christ. You can consider honoring Christ from the perspective of looking up to Him and seeing His greatness and majesty as we are. When there's a rejection of Christ, there's a looking down on Him. Basically saying, I don't need Him. There's nothing worthy of admiration in Him. But when there's honor for Christ, as that flows out of a true faith, then we're looking up to Him and seeing He is a Savior to be honored. That's what's before us here in this text. Now, to understand that, we should understand something about the context. Here, in the context, Peter is talking about the spiritual house that God builds in Jesus Christ. This spiritual house that God builds is the church. And He's using living stones to build that church. The living stones are His regenerated people, those who are made alive in Jesus Christ. God is building His church by gathering this church out of the nations of the world and out of the line of generations as well. So God is saving His people. He's building this church. And now Peter, in the text that we consider tonight, turns to the foundation of the church. And not just the whole foundation, but what he points us to is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. Well, we'll get to the idea of that in a moment. But Peter does that building on the Word of God in the Old Testament that refers to this cornerstone. So let me point out now the passages in the Old Testament that speak of this. We heard one tonight at the beginning of our worship in Psalm 118. That's quoted here in the text that is before us. But there are other references in the Old Testament as well to this cornerstone. We find that in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 28, verse 16. We read there, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." There's another reference in Isaiah to that cornerstone in chapter 8, verse 14. There we read, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." There it speaks of Jesus as the cornerstone from that negative perspective. And then Psalm 118 refers to that as well. That's what's before us here in the text tonight. Peter sets before us this chief cornerstone. And his point is that this cornerstone is the only way to have fellowship with God. And because that's true, he is precious. He is honorable. He is to be honored by us and by the church in our lives. So that's a positive truth we want to have before us tonight. That in the end, we want to leave here tonight with this in our minds. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, is to be honored and glorified by us in a true and living faith. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the stone rejected. We notice first the honorable stone, secondly the rejected stone, and then finally the precious stone. As I said, in this text, Peter is drawing together many Old Testament passages that speak of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone to remind us of the majesty and the honor of Christ. And that comes out of the very figure of the text. Jesus Christ is compared to a cornerstone. That means we must understand something about building a building in this day when these words were written. Remember that Peter here is using the figure of a temple, and now he's going to the foundation of that temple. The cornerstone of the temple and the cornerstone of the building in that day was not a decorative stone that says when it was that that building was built. There are many buildings in this world, including our own church building, who have what's called a cornerstone that gives that kind of information. You'll find it on the wall over here on the east side of church when you come in. It tells us when the building was built. That's not a cornerstone, at least according to the words here of Peter. But instead, he's talking about a stone that was needed for the foundation of the church. It was the first stone that was put in the foundation. And so important was that cornerstone that if you didn't have the right cornerstone, the rest of the building could crumble. The foundations of that day would all be made of stone, of course. And those stones could be removed and taken out and the building would be okay. But that wasn't true of the chief cornerstone of that building. It was the stone upon which the weight of that building rested. It would be on that chief corner then of that building. It would bear the most weight of that building. And so you would not be able to remove that stone. If you did, the rest of it would crumble. Not only that, but a cornerstone could be a capstone that would tie together all the different parts of the building. So you can think of a cornerstone as that which connected everything together, and then along with that, because this stone came first, all of the rest of the stones were made to fit with that one. You didn't start laying any other part of the foundation or build any other part of the building until you had that cornerstone in place, and then you fit everything else up against it. That's the idea. Now, this cornerstone is a picture of Jesus Christ. We know that, not just from inference, but we know that specifically from the words of Jesus Himself. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 21, Jesus Himself points out in His words there to the Pharisees that He is that chief cornerstone. Matthew 21, verse 42. I'm going to come back to this passage a little bit later in the sermon as well. But Jesus in verse 42 says this, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. So there he quotes from Psalm 118. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, on the one hand, the Pharisees understood that Jesus was speaking of them, but they understood as well that in that figure of the cornerstone, that Jesus was speaking of himself. So Jesus himself there points out that he is the chief cornerstone. You also find that in the sermon that Peter preached in Acts 4, verse 11. Acts 4, verse 11. Peter there is preaching before the leaders of the Jews when Peter and John were arrested. And then he says this stone, verse 11, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then verse 12 is important too. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter is saying as well, this chief cornerstone is Jesus. Now here's the point. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and as the chief cornerstone, He is the only one who can give us covenant, friendship, and fellowship with God. He alone is the one who makes it possible for us to have a relationship of love and friendship with God. That's the idea of Jesus as the cornerstone. And we know that to be true because this is tied in with the whole idea of the temple. The temple. Remember that in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God dwelled among His people. It symbolized that. It was the house of God. God was dwelling in the midst of His people to have fellowship with them, and they would go to worship Him as well. And now this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is God and man. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And so the idea then is we have fellowship with God only through Jesus Christ. We need Him. The church, as it were, then rests on Him because the whole of our salvation rests on Him. Understand how important that is when we understand our sin. When we understand that I, as a sinner, am as guilty before God as the worst prisoners in this land, in a maximum security prison, who have not repented of their sins before God. I'm just as guilty before God as they are, and I'm just as deserving of the wrath of God. And we know that God will not enter into fellowship with those who are guilty. There must be atonement. There must be perfect righteousness. And there must be satisfaction for sin, because that alone opens the way for us to have fellowship with God. And that's why the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross is necessary. And this is what makes Him the chief cornerstone, giving to us friendship and fellowship with God that we have right here and that we will have with Him forevermore. I am saved. But it's not because of what I believe. It's not because of what church I go to. It's not because of how often I worship God. Those things are all important. But I'm not saved because of any of those things. I'm saved, you're saved by this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Now the question that arises out of that is, why is Jesus Christ this solid cornerstone of the church? What makes His work rock solid to save us from our sins? The text points out two things. The first is, He's elect. The second thing, He is precious. So go back to the first. He is elect. God chose Him. That's what that means. From all eternity, God chose Jesus Christ to be the chief cornerstone of the church, who would save the church from sin and give the church everlasting life and fellowship with Him. This does not mean that the Father chose the Son. That's not what that means. No, we understand and know that within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal and they're all eternal. So it's not that the Father chose the Son, but the idea is that the triune God chose, determined, that the Son would become flesh, and this Son become flesh, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, He would save His people from their sins. God determined from all eternity then that the Son would become flesh and bear the burden of the sins of His people. Now this teaches us why it is that Jesus Christ is to be honored. Remember, that's the point here. Why we look up to Him and we worship Him and we bow down before Him. What is it that makes Him so honorable? Well, what makes Him so honorable is that He is the Son of God become flesh, and that was determined by God. He was chosen by God to be the chief cornerstone. It's because He is central in the decree of God. Remember we said about that cornerstone of the building. It was first, and everything else was chosen to fit alongside that cornerstone. So that's true of our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not us first, and then God chose Him, but it's Him first, and He fit us into Jesus Christ. And that means all of our salvation rests upon Him. Our place within the church rests upon Jesus Christ Himself. You see, it turns it around then for us. Our thinking, because of the selfishness of our flesh, is that I'm part of the church for my own benefit. God says, no, that's not it. You're part of the church for the glory and the honor of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So He is honorable because He's elect. And secondly, the text tells us that He's precious. Precious here means honorable, dear. He's valued highly. In verse 6, we read that the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, is elect and precious. That means that in the sight of God, Jesus Christ is honorable and highly valued. He is the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Let us see the glory and the honor and the beauty of our Savior. This cornerstone of the church is glorious and honorable in the sight of God Himself. He's beautiful and glorious because He is the Son of God. He's beautiful and glorious before God the Father because He is righteous. He's perfectly righteous. He came to do the will of God. Psalm 40, verse 8. In that Old Testament passage, we really find the words of Jesus. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the righteousness, all righteousness. He loved God while bearing the burden of our sins, enduring the wrath of God. And so He's honorable as the one who did that perfectly. What the text tells us then is that the work of the cornerstone is pleasing in the sight of God. God is pleased with his perfect obedience. God is pleased with his devotion to him. He's pleased with the suffering that he endured. He's pleased with his teaching and instruction. And because God is pleased with him, God is pleased with his temple. He's pleased with his people. He's pleased with the church. That's the beauty of that. When we read here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church is precious before God, that means we are as well. And because he is honored by God, Christ is to be honored by us. As I said in the introduction, we live in a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ is despised. He's looked down on. And it's true in so many different ways, but it must not be that the world around us has that kind of effect upon us, that in certain aspects or certain parts of our lives or even in our thinking, that we're looking down on the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, we must be looking up and seeing how honorable he is. To honor him is to trust in him. To honor him is to obey him. To honor him is to confess his greatness and his glory and his majesty. He is glorious and majestic as the Son of God become flesh. He is glorious and majestic in all of his work. May it be true of us as we see Christ here tonight that we honor him. But in contrast to that, the text, an important part of the text, is that he is rejected. Verse 7, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now remember again, this part of the text is a versification, pointing us back to Psalm 118. And the idea of the text is this here in that phrase, a couple of words we can understand better. But unto them which be disobedient, that word disobedient really means this, refuse to believe. So the text could read this way, but unto them which refuse to believe, the stone which the builders disallowed means rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. The text here is speaking of the rejection of Jesus Christ. What is the rejection of Jesus Christ? The rejection of Jesus Christ is this. It's refusing to believe in him. So rejecting Jesus Christ, the text tells us, is that. It's refusing to believe in him. Now to understand that, let's go back to the figure for a moment. The text speaks of builders. And the idea is you have men who are working on building a building in that day. And they're gathering stones to put together the foundation and to build on that foundation the bricks of that building. But the idea is, as they're gathering the stones, there's this one stone that obviously would be the cornerstone. It is the stone that's needed for this foundation. But in building it, they reject it. We're not going to use that one. And of course, from that perspective, it's foolish. It's foolish. It's like a man who's going to build a house, and he's going to have the walls of the foundation poured. And he tells the cement company that when they mix the cement, put everything in it except the water. Don't put the water in the cement mix. Or, don't put the stone in that cement mix. Put everything else in, but exclude one or the other. And we'd say that, well, that's foolish. That's foolish. If a pumper comes then and he pumps into the forms, what the cement truck brings, and he just pumps powder and stone into it, when those forms are taken off, they're all just going to crumble. And a house can't be built on that. Or, this is about the extent of my building knowledge maybe, if you take the floor joists and you say, well, we're going to put those floor joists in, but we're not going to put the steel I-beam in.
Just forget that. We're not going to put that in. We're going to go without that. The builder's going to say, well, that's foolish. Your house isn't going to stand. You're going to be walking on the floor and you're going to have the weight of your furniture and everything else on it. It's just going to go, it's going to collapse. But that's the idea that you have here. There's a rejection of the cornerstone. So there were those in Jesus' day, in the history before that, in the history after, they're said to have been building the church, but in their work of building the church, they reject the cornerstone. This is what many do to Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. And that's absurd. It's absurd because of what we read in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other way to have fellowship with God. Many today are rejecting this chief cornerstone who alone saves from sin and gives fellowship with God. This is something that we see throughout the history of the world. This is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Already in Isaiah 53, verse 1, remember the questions asked there. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's behind those questions is that there's the rejection already then of Jesus Christ, and that's found in the Old Testament. That's found in the Old Testament in the prophets of God who were sent not only to call God's people to repentance for their sins, but also to point them to the promise of the Messiah who was to come. They were to repent and believe as well that the Messiah was coming and He would pay for all of their sins. And they rejected Him by rejecting the word of the prophets. We especially see this rejection of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, in the life, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus came preaching that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. He demonstrated that clearly with the miracles that He performed and His fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. It was clear that He is the Christ. But John 1 tells us that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In the darkness of sin, they rejected Him. The spiritual leaders of Jesus' own day, who were supposedly building the church, rejected in their building the chief cornerstone, the only one who could save them from their sins and give them life and fellowship with God. They thought they were good enough in their own works. They thought that they had it all except they needed a kingdom that was glorious again, like the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon. They set their hearts and their rejection of Christ upon riches and upon power of this earth. They wanted an earthly kingdom. So it was true then of the scribes and the Pharisees during Jesus' ministry. That was true when Jesus went to His hometown of Nazareth and He preached to them that He was the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 61. And remember the people's response. Isn't this the son of Joseph? Not the son of God. The son of Joseph? Who does He think He is? And remember soon after that when Jesus said He wouldn't perform miracles there, they wanted to throw Him off of a cliff. There's rejection of Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And then, of course, when He was being tried before the Sanhedrin, we see that rejection of the chief cornerstone. And then when He's before Pilate and the people who are gathered there, the Jews are crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They want Him nailed to that cross. They want to get rid of Him. They want Him dead and out of their lives. There's the rejection of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And today, many reject Him also. Within the so-called church world, they're blinded by their desire for riches and pleasure. They expect a Savior who will give them whatever they want and allow them to do whatever they want. They're blinded by their thinking that they're pretty good of themselves and they don't really need Him. And then there's the rejection of Jesus Christ in the religion of this world. The cults. who reject Jesus Christ. The false religions, like that of the Muslims rejecting Jesus Christ. And then there are the false churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, really rejecting the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and substituting the works of man in the place of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But now tonight as we look at this, it's not only important that we see the rejection of the chief cornerstone in the world through history and in the world right now, but it's also important that we stop and take a look at us. Are there moments in our lives when we reject this chief cornerstone? When we don't confess Him like we should in this world? When we don't defend Him and His truth in this world like we should? When we don't live for Him like we should? And showing in that way of sin that really we're no different from the world in those particular moments. You see, in those times too, there's a danger for us that we reject the chief cornerstone of the church. Now, there are reasons for this rejection of the chief cornerstone. There are two of them. The first is, he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, as we read in verse 8, as that points us back to Isaiah 8, verse 14. The idea here is that Jesus becomes an impediment placed in the way that causes one to stumble and fall. The text speaks of a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That second part, a rock of offense, has the idea of a stick or rock that is used as the trigger of a trap. So you can think of a wooden box that's set up, propped up with a stick or stone, that when an animal goes under to get the bait, that stick or stone is pulled out and that trap falls on the one. And so that's the idea here. Not that Jesus Christ Himself is a trap, but it has to do with the response of the people to Jesus Christ. So understand this rightly. The idea is not like when we walk along and we don't see a crack in the sidewalk so we trip over it. Or we don't see a rock and we trip over it when we're out on a hike somewhere. That's not the idea here of the text. The idea of the text is the rock is clearly there and it's rejected. In the building of the church, it's rejected. Jesus Christ is rejected. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew 21. It's not just they stumble and they trip. But Jesus' explanation is striking. He says, verse 43 of Matthew 21, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So the idea is, as Jesus explains it, is that the wicked who reject Jesus Christ, they stumble on Christ, and that stone, as it were, is what grinds them to powder and is the very judgment that falls on them. They fall into the hands of this Lord Jesus Christ as He judges. And it crushes them. It crushes them. That's the judgment they deserve. The point we have to see is that Jesus Christ as this cornerstone always exposes the hearts of men. And in particular, Jesus Christ as the cornerstone exposes the hearts of those who are not the people of God. The true Christ is the stumbling block to those who are not God's people. And His truth exposes their hearts. It did in Jesus' own day. And I think that can be explained best by using that illustration. In Jesus' own day, they saw the Christ. They saw the chief cornerstone. They saw the Son of God become flesh, and it was plain before them. His miracles made it plain. His fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies made that plain. But as Isaiah 53 says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. From a certain perspective, he was not appealing to the people of that day. Why was he not appealing to the people of that day? Well, he wasn't appealing to the people of that day because they didn't understand that their great problem was sin. Not only did they think that they were good enough in their works righteousness because that was the error being taught by the Pharisees, but it was more than that. You had Pharisees and leaders in the Jews who were carried away with riches. They were focused on riches. Why do you think Jesus talked about riches so much in his earthly ministry? Because the scribes and Pharisees and the Jews were focused on riches in their own lives. They were focused on having power. The Pharisees were, they were all power hungry. They wanted high positions. They wanted to be esteemed for their knowledge. They wanted to be honored by men. And Jesus' own disciples carried some of that with them when they were asking Jesus for positions of authority alongside of him. And Jesus had to say, no. Greatness in the kingdom is very different than that. It's about humbly serving others. And so that's the thought of the people of that day, riches, power. They didn't want righteousness and forgiveness. They wanted Rome out of the way so that they could be a great and powerful nation again. And they didn't want what Jesus Christ was setting before them. They didn't want a life of repentance. They didn't want forgiveness. They didn't want, really, in the end, fellowship with God. And they certainly didn't want a life of forsaking all to follow Jesus Christ. They didn't want a man who would be humbled and who would be despised and who would be rejected of men. But when we look at it that way, then we see and understand the great temptation for us. The great struggle that there is for us. This is exactly why others in the world today don't want Jesus Christ. They don't want righteousness. They don't want forgiveness. They want a Jesus who will give them their heart's desires. All the things of this earth, an easy life. Then they'll follow Jesus. But what about us? What about us? That's what we have to face in our own lives as well. Do we understand what it is to follow Jesus and what it is that Jesus gives? When we understand our sin, and what we need is life and fellowship with God that comes only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, then we see and believe that He is the chief cornerstone. The others didn't. They rejected Him. And along with it, the second reason for this rejection is the text tells us they were appointed to this. The text here, at the end of verse 8, is a proof of reprobation. God determines from all eternity that some will suffer in hell for their sin. God is the one who determines that they will suffer in hell. That's why they're there. Now they deserve it. They deserve it because of their sin. God never sends someone to hell even though they don't deserve it. No, He sends those to hell who deserve it. But the reality is, God has determined, that's what the text says, whereunto they were appointed. The rejection of Jesus Christ, they were appointed to that. The rejection is the outworking of that. That God has determined that they will suffer in hell for their sins. That was true of those in Jesus' day, even those who nailed Jesus to the cross. And that's true in our day, and that's true in the history of the world. That there are those who reject Jesus Christ because God has appointed them to this. But now that brings out something else. There's a beautiful and glorious purpose for this. This rejection of Jesus Christ. The text, what it does is it brings together that rejection of Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Notice verse 7, "For unto them which be disobedient, to them that refuse to believe, the stone which the builders refused, the same is made the head of the corner." Here's the glorious work of God. He used the wicked and the rejection of Jesus Christ for the purpose of accomplishing our redemption and our having fellowship with God. That's what comes out in Acts 2, verses 23 and 24, and also in Acts 4, verses 27 and 28, when it speaks about the cross from the perspective of the wickedness of men who nailed Jesus to the cross. And then it says, in those two verses, that God determined this. God determined that wicked men would nail Jesus to the cross, because by that, our salvation is accomplished. In that day, the wicked who rejected Christ were used for our salvation. The same is true in our day. God is using those who reject Jesus Christ for the accomplishing of our salvation in the return of Jesus Christ. Satan, the Antichrist, and this wicked world that is opposed to Jesus Christ is used by God for the salvation and the building of the church. There's so many examples of that. In fact, the examples would almost be limitless. You think about advances in technology, and we know all of the evil that they're being used for, but think of all the good that they're used for as well. For the spread of the gospel and the gathering of God's people out of the nations of the world, we see and understand then that the wicked are the scaffolding that God uses for the building of His church. And once the church is built, it's completed, there's no more use of the scaffolding. And so God uses the wicked for the glory of His name as the church is being built on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Now, seeing and understanding tonight that great rejection, we understand the opposite as well then. We go back to the beginning of verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. He's precious. He's valuable. He's one to be honored. This is true for those who believe on Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? Well, we looked at that this morning. It's to place all of our confidence in Him alone. Faith always looks away from self. Never at me and what I do. Faith is always looking to Him and what He has done. So that my salvation in my own thoughts is resting completely on Jesus Christ, because that's the reality. He's the one who has paid for every one of my sins. The sins of youth, the sins I've committed today, and the sins I will commit tomorrow, and the sins I will commit 10 years from now if I am still living. Every one paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so faith embraces Christ, looks to Him alone for that salvation, for forgiveness, and for reconciliation with God. We rely on Him as well as we're striving to put off the old man and put on the new man. We're looking to Christ and the strength that He gives. We rely on Him to live changed lives of true repentance, where we're striving to live for the glory of His name. May we ever be thankful for this gift of faith that God has given to us. But now we see what's included in that faith. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we honor Him as the chief cornerstone. We honor Him as the chief cornerstone because of what the text tells us, that we will never be confounded. That's the end of verse 6. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. That means we will never be ashamed. We will never be disappointed. There are many people we may be disappointed in. Ourselves. Our children. Our parents. A spouse. They've let us down in some way. And we expect that's going to happen because all the people that are in our lives are sinners like we are, and we've been a disappointment to others as well. All of us, I'm sure, right now can think of a time when we've been disappointed by the actions of others or where we've been a disappointment to others. But in our relationship with Jesus Christ, there's never any disappointment in Him. Do you believe that? That can be hard to say at times in our lives when we go through hardship and difficulty. And we say, yeah, but why did this have to happen then? But it's about our viewpoint. That's the problem. It's our viewpoint that's the problem. When we see and understand His presence with us, when we see and understand His love, when we see and understand what He's done for us and what He gives to us, there's never disappointment in Him. And so we rest on Him because we will never be disappointed or ashamed. No matter what persecution comes, no matter what's ahead in our lives, we will never be disappointed in Jesus Christ and the work of our God. When our faith lives out in that way, then Christ has the preeminence. Then Christ has this honorable position before us, and we see and understand that He is worthy of honor. The true believer prizes above all else knowing Jesus Christ. That was true of the Apostle Paul as he confessed that in Philippians 1 verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was saying that in his life everything for him was Christ. And then he points that out again in chapter 3 when he says, and what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's everything for us. And knowing that, we will honor Him in our lives. And so that's the application for us. Those who trust in Him will honor Him. Because He is the honorable cornerstone of the church who's redeemed us and gives us life with God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we remember this word as we go throughout this week, living to honor Jesus Christ. May we confess Him. May we declare His greatness even by the very lives which we live, not for ourselves, but for Him who has so loved us that He gave His life for us. Father, forgive us where in times in our lives we reject Him. May we not live in such a way, but instead may we constantly trust in Him and glorify Him. Bless us now as we return to our work and callings in this week. Bless our fellowship in this night. May it be sweet. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.